Hello and welcome to the East Point Community Church Podcast with Pastor Chris Billiter. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
We're in a sermon series called The Aftermath, where we're looking at what is the aftermath, the immediate aftermath of the resurrection of Christ. And last week we looked at what it is, I've said it's on blue in the face, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, in John 21, the restoration of Peter. Peter, three times, said, "I don't even know this guy. No, I don't know him. Get away from me." Three times denied Jesus, and Jesus appears to the seven disciples. After he appears, and then there's a miraculous catch of fish, and they have breakfast together. And then, as we'll see today, Jesus and Peter, they actually went for a little walk in John chapter 21. And last week we saw how for every time that Peter denied Jesus, three times Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, every time, is like, "Yes, you know I love you, Lord. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Tend to my lambs." The third time Jesus asked, Peter, we saw last week, is like, "Lord, come on. How many times do I have to say it? You know I love you." And Jesus again says, "Feed my lambs." And he says, there will come a time where you're going to go down a path that you're not going down on your own, but someone's going to lead you there. That you will die. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus invited Peter to follow him no matter what it looked like. Jesus invited Peter to follow him even if it meant Peter's eventual death. To follow me. So that's where we left off last week. This invitation to follow Jesus no matter what. And today we're going to kind of finish out that scene. And as we do, I think we're going to look at what I think is one of the problems that we often encounter with following Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, John 21, beginning in verse 20. This is right after their conversation. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Again, if you're new here, if you haven't been following with us, that's okay. The disciple whom Jesus loved is indeed John. John who wrote the Gospel of John. It's the greatest humble brag in the history of humble brags, right? Like, I'm going to write, not Peter turned and saw me, John. Peter saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter saw him following them. So again, we understand that Jesus and Peter, their whole conversation apparently was while they were walking together. And right behind them is John. John was following along. And you may think, well, that seems odd. What's wrong with John? Is John feeling left out? Is John feeling jealous? It's actually not odd at all. In fact, John and Peter and James kind of made up the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. So it was common that they traveled and walked together anyway. It actually made a lot of sense that John would just kind of be tagging along because they were the ones that were together all the time. So there's nothing really weird in this instance. And in fact, it was normal for Jesus to take these two and often James kind of off to the side and go on these walks and see these things. So he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had asked, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" So John identifies himself in two ways: the disciple who Jesus loved and the one who at the Passover meal, what we celebrate today is the Last Supper, is communion, one who asked, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And we might look at that and think that that line is there just to further identify who we're talking about. But I actually think that line's there, yes, for that, but also for something else. It begins to lead us down the path that we're going to see Peter go down. See, John, in the midst of Jesus saying, "One of you who's sitting at this table is going to betray me," John does what every single one of us would do. "Jesus, who is it? Who is it? Tell me, who is it? We want to know." Now, depending on how old you are, I'm going to phrase this in two ways for you. For me and others maybe a little bit older, you would want to know the inside information or the gossip, right? "Jesus, let me in on what's up." If you are, I don't know, some of those people over their age, as I learn on a regular basis, a language I don't understand, you know, they'd ask Jesus to spill the tea, okay? If you don't know what that means, talk to those people over there, right? They want that inside. They want that inside info. We want to know more all the time. We want to know the next step. We want to be able to know more than the next person around us. Social media has given us the ability to know everything about everyone that people want you to know, right? And what we learn, how many of y'all have seen this before? You follow someone on social media, a friend, maybe a loose acquaintance, and all of a sudden, I actually saw this in a meme the other day and it hit home because I'm like, yeah, I've done that. All of a sudden, their profile picture changes, or there's a slight name change. And I saw this meme, and it was like, as soon as someone's profile picture or name changes on social media, I become a super detective, right? Because what do we start doing? You say, oh, I wonder what happened. Wow, there's a story there. It is part of what I would call not just our nature, but our sinful nature. To feel like we need to know more and more, and we need all the details. John leaned back and said, Jesus, who is it that will betray you? We continue on in verse 21. And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Now, there's a couple different ways you can read that and hear that. You can read that negatively and with jealousy. Lord, you just told me someone's going to walk me down a path that I don't want to go down, that I'm going to die. What about him? What about him? Maybe even a little bit of anger. I'm not sure that that's actually the right way to read that because Peter and John were very close as they followed Jesus together. Peter had just received this news. Hey, you're going to walk down a path that someone's going to lead you away that you don't want to go. So maybe Peter's angry. Maybe Peter's like, oh, well, what about him? Doesn't he have to suffer too? Or he could have been like, oh, all right. What about him? Is he going to go down the same path that I am? Is he going to have to endure? Whether it's out of anger and jealousy, whether it's out of love and care, Peter has a desire to know more about what is next. And look at Jesus' response in verse 22. Jesus said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. We live what Peter's question was out daily in our everyday lives. We want to ask God, but what about? But what about them? But what about her? But what about him? But what about this situation? We want to know the next step. We want to know how the story is going to unfold. We want to know if we're going to have to endure something that no one else is going to have to endure. Is it going to be fair? Is it going to be right? God, I've done this for you. Surely that person over there hasn't done what I've done. So you're going to like make it harder on them or not at least make it easier on me. We constantly want to know what's next. What about? What about? What about? We live in this world of comparison. But here's what we've learned over the years of our life in ministry. Comparison is the thief of contentment. Comparison winds up being the thief of our contentment. It is so easy. I've thought back about the past 11 years. Let me just tell you a quick story real quick about this morning because it brought me back a little bit. Obviously, we're never a big production or anything, but we're a stripped down version of it today. And like the most of the people that do our tech stuff are traveling. And I actually thought Bennett was out this weekend too. And sound wasn't working this morning. We had a bad cord. We there was nothing for Abby's guitar and like we were just running around. And I was like, man, this feels like the early days of East Point, where I'm just, Angel and I are just running around trying to figure out how to make it work. And I remember in some of those early days, I knew people that had planted in other places, other parts of the country. And I'd ask, well, what about God? What about us? How come they're seemingly doing better? And how come they've got a building now? And what about? And what I learned is the more that I asked that question, the less content I was being, because I was looking for my contentment in other people instead of finding my contentment in Christ. Here's a hard truth that we have to understand. It really doesn't matter how God leads, uses, and guides other people. Our call is to follow him. And that's kind of hard for us. But I think it's hard for us because we lack the right perspective. If it's my will that he lives until I come again, so what? You follow me. You follow me. And at that moment, Peter had a decision to make. Would he just follow Jesus wherever Jesus called Peter to go? Or would he live his life asking, but what about? When we choose to follow instead of ask the what about questions, do we know everything? No. But we get to see God's plan and will unfold for us in our lives in ways that we can never imagine. And that is sweeter, I promise you, than knowing all the answers in advance. Let me give you a real life example that unfolded in our lives this morning. I want to show you a picture from the year 2000. All right. That is a parking lot. Is it up there? Cool. Awesome. Yeah, I knew I couldn't see. I just want to make sure. That's the year 2000 at the entrance to a place called Jonathan Creek Camp and Conference Center. The very first year that there was a camp called Crossings. It was originally called Crossings at the Creek. That was the camp. Once we expanded to another location, it just became Crossings. Okay? And I'm going to step off the stage just for a second because I want to. And sitting there with her back to you, is that a bluish-gray shirt? Is that what we'll call that? Blonde hair. This is the first staff of Crossings, okay? First staff ever. And sitting there, y'all see who I'm talking about? Is at the time a college-age girl named Jody. Jody, right there. Jody's sitting here with us today. Jody is now my sister-in-law. But she was on the very first staff at Crossings. And a friend of ours named Jason shared this picture. And then he shared the next picture as well. This is the Crossings staff gathered in a different parking lot this year, praying just as that first staff did. And in that circle is Jody's niece, 25 years later, Sophie. In that circle is a young lady by the name of Carson Young, the daughter of two of our dearest friends that just so happened to visit today, Darren and Allison. Darren, who discipled me, my dad didn't go to church. I didn't have that. Darren was that to me when I was in high school. And now his kid and my kid are in this circle together. In the year 2000, Jody sat and prayed. In the year 2025, Jody's niece and a friend are now on staff praying the same way. But it's not just that. All four of Jody and Billy's kids are going to go to that camp this summer, are going to go to Crossings and experience God's work there. Jody and Billy worked. Sorry, Billy, I should have included you. I was more focused on Jody because she was in the picture, okay? Jody and Billy worked that first summer, having no clue that 25 years later, their kids would be impacted by this same ministry. They had no clue that people that we went to church together with back in the mid to late 2000s, that their kid would be on staff. That there's a very good chance, at least statistically speaking, that the kid of our friends might pour into this summer one of Jody and Billy's kids. They had no clue that the next summer Angie would come home from the Philippines and 3 weeks later be like, oh, sure, I can work at Crossings, fill in a last-minute spot. And they certainly had no clue that God would use that time to bring me into it. I think we've talked about good things up until that one. The last one's unsure whether they've decided that me being a part of it's a good thing or not. Right, guys, we have no
clue what God is going to do. We have no clue the pain that we will go through and how God will redeem it in ways that are beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine. We have no clue how God is going to work things out and weave our lives together in ways that are so much better than any plan that we could come up with. We have no clue. And because we have no clue, we have two choices. We can ask all the whatabouts, or we can hear the call of Jesus to follow him. To follow him into unknown places. To follow him into places that are scary. To follow him alongside people that are eventually going to wound us and hurt us. To follow him into churches that we know that we're supposed to go to, but at times we're just not sure that it's the church that we're supposed to stay at because of things that hurt us. And guys, we've all, every single one of us, have been there in some form or another. And when we encounter that pain at the hands of people, at the hands of people of God, when we encounter that pain at the hands of people in our families that are supposed to love us, again, we can fall into the, but what about? What about? And still the call remains. You follow me. You follow me. I'd love to just tell you to stop asking the what about question. I've been at this long enough to know that that's probably not going to happen. So let me ask you to do something else. At least make following him first. Because not only does comparison rob us of our contentment, if we're not careful, comparison will lead us to be frozen in our following. Where we're just like, I just can't. I just can't. We become so overwhelmed by the questions that we have, by the sense of comparing our walk with other people, that we just stop. One of the things that I struggle with sometimes when making big decisions is what is called paralysis by analysis. Y'all, anyone else ever suffer from that? Like, you see all the things and you're just like, I don't know. I don't know. And sometimes we're guilty of that in our Christian walk. We start analyzing everyone else's walk with God and how God is acting in their life. And we just get paralyzed in our own walk. Friends, in the scripture that Micah read earlier that we had him read, it talks about what we are to think on, how we're not to be anxious. All these things. And later on, and we just didn't have time to read it all, the Apostle Paul writes these words in that chapter in Philippians 4. Whether I have a lot or don't have anything, whether I have great need or all my needs are fulfilled, he said, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. I can do all things by making sure my life is better than the people around me. That's kind of our version of that, isn't it? Except it's not what Paul said, right? I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ who strengthens me. The goodness of our life is not determined by how our circumstances compare to the circumstances of other people. The goodness of our life is found in the fact that we, if we have trusted in Jesus, that we are his, that we are in Christ, that we are the children of God because of Christ, that we are joined in with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that we will be with Christ forever. When I keep that in mind, it doesn't matter how my life compares to other people. It doesn't matter how our church growth path has looked to others that were planted around the same time. Because here's what we do. We often only look at those that are better and we fail to see the goodness of God in other circumstances. Can I tell you, yes, do I know churches that were planted at the same time that are blowing and going and have exploded and all that? Yeah, absolutely. I also know because of COVID of countless churches that were planted when we were that didn't make it out of COVID. See, it's funny when we play the comparison game, we only look at that those who have it better, and we fail to be thankful for those that haven't lived the lives that we've led, that have gone through things that have been even harder than what we've gone through. Friends, our joy isn't in our comparisons. Our joy isn't in our whatabouts. Our joy is in following Jesus. Jesus said, don't worry about him. You follow me. And golly, I don't know. I don't know what it looks like 25 years from now. If I brought Jody and Billy on stage right now and said, hey, were those 25 years? It was all easy, smooth, you know, no problems, right? I don't know, either laugh or hit me. I'm not sure which one, because that would not be true. I can tell you of the valleys that we've walked through. I can tell you of the challenges. I can tell you, but what I can also tell you is at the end of those 25 years, Jody was the one that looked back at that picture this morning that someone else posted and just said, look at what God did. Look at what God has done. Because they chose to heed the call of Christ, to follow him. Verse 23, so the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. I swear the disciples might have been Baptists, okay? Here's why. It's not because of theology. It's because some of them heard something and immediately misinterpreted it, okay? Feel like that's part of our identity sometimes. So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But he said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? What is that to you? That's what Jesus said. The disciples, he said John's not going to die. No, he didn't. He said, but if that's what I want, then so what? So what? And friends, if you look at the life of Peter and John, they lived drastically different lives. Peter would go on to preach at Pentecost. Peter would go on to be an elder amongst the early churches. He would write letters to the early church. And about 30 years after the ministry of Jesus, we figure sometime where Peter was somewhere between 63 to 67 years old, everything that Jesus said to him was true. He was crucified. He was martyred for Christ. John lived to be somewhere between 90 to 100 is our best guess. He went on to write the Gospel of John. He wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation while he was, you know, stranded on an island. He lived much longer than Peter did. Their lives looked so different, both in content and in length. But here's where they looked the same. They both said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. One was given maybe 30 years longer than the other. But they both sought to follow Jesus with everything that they had. How do we know that? Well, look at what John writes next. This is the disciple, verse 24, who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. I love how John, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, works stuff in. He's like, hey, this is the disciple, the one that Jesus is talking about. This is the one who's bearing witness about these things. Who's writing these things? We know that his testimony is true. John has given testimony to how even in his writing, he is bearing witness to the work of Christ and making Jesus known. He is saying, this disciple who was involved in this saw these things and wrote them down so that we can trust what he is saying. John would spend his life making Jesus known. John would spend his life being poured out by God so that centuries later, we could understand the unique work of Christ and what he accomplished in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and what he will accomplish in his second coming. You think about how God used John to write Revelation. Some of y'all may be like, yeah, I wish he hadn't, right? I wish maybe there could have been something else that we could have done there, because that book that gives us all kinds of trouble, we think, but it's really not. It's just so that we're focused on the wrong things. We've talked about this as a church before. If you need the key to understanding Revelation, here it is. I'd like to remind you, I have a master's of divinity and a doctorate in preaching and leadership, so this is going to be real heavy, but stay with me. You ready? Jesus wins, be faithful. That's it. That's it. Okay? But you think about that. How profound is that for us today? Jesus wins, be faithful. Jesus is the victorious one. Be faithful even through great trial and tribulation. Again, what do? We read Revelation. We want to focus on all the other stuff. We want to focus on all the secondary details and miss the main point. We want to know when the tribulation will happen. We want to know how it's going to happen. We want to know what the timing is. We want to know who these people are and who this guy is and all this. And for all that, we miss what Jesus told Peter. Don't worry about the secondary stuff until you first worry about the main thing. Follow me. Follow me. John gives testimony that his words are true. In verse 25, he reminds us of the goodness of God in Jesus. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John reminds us, we're getting a snapshot of the work of Christ. I want you to think about that. A snapshot of the work of Christ. The miracles, the miraculous catch of fish in the Gospels, all the four Gospels, each with their own unique perspective. The walking on water, the water into wine, the raising of the dead, the healing of illness. And John's like, y'all are only seeing a picture of it. He did so much more. How worthy is Jesus of our worship? That in the written Gospels, we are only getting us a picture of what he did. Friends, let me try to convince you today as we wrap up of this, that Jesus is worthy of you following him, no matter where he might take you, no matter where he might lead you. Some of us, at least from the outside, that path looks smooth and like it's always moving in an upward trajectory. Some of our following Christ has looked more like this, with a few loop-de-loops thrown in, right? Some of us, it's a lot of this, and then, back here, because we mess up, and then it's like, oh, I'm good, oh, no, back here. It doesn't matter what your journey looks like. What matters is your journey is leading you toward Christ-likeness, to trust in him, to believe in him, and to be continually transformed by the renewing of your mind in him. Stop with the whatabouts. Or at least make that the second thing you're focused on. Start with Jesus. I will follow you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is worthy of our following. We thank you that you sent your perfect son to live the life that we couldn't live and die the death that we should have died in our place, so that all who trust in him and believe, all who confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, would be saved and be a part of the family of God. So Lord, we pray today that if there are those that have yet to say, Jesus, I believe, I will follow you, we pray today would be the day of their salvation. And for those of us that have made this great declaration of faith, that have trusted Jesus to be our Savior, help us, God, to live every day in pursuit of him, in pursuit of his will, in pursuit of living lives that reflect him, in pursuit of seeking what you desire for us and saying, no matter where that may lead, no matter where it may what it may look like, we will follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're going to sing a song praising the one who calls us to follow him. And if you've never made that declaration of faith, that maybe for the first time, I believe that Jesus is Lord, and you want to follow him for the first time, hey, anytime you follow someone, it starts with the first step. And that first step for any of us is to believe that Jesus is Lord, to believe that Jesus is our Savior. If you've never followed Jesus and you want to today, I'm going to be standing back there by that door. I'd love to just talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe in your following Jesus, God's led you to this place. Maybe you look back on the road that got you here and it's full of twists and turns and everything else, and you're not sure how you got here, but you know you're here. And if that's you and you want to join with this faith family, what's that mean? It means you commit to serve the Lord faithfully here, and we commit to love you and serve you and walk alongside you as we serve the Lord together. If you're looking for a place to call your church home, we'd love to have you. You can come talk about me. Or talk about me. Come talk to me. Sorry. Come talk about that with me. Y'all talk about me after the service. That's fine. You can come talk about that with me. Maybe you just need prayer and you want someone to pray for you. I'd love to do that. However you need to respond, let's do that together as we stand and we worship.
Thank you so much for joining us this week. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love to see you in person at our weekly service, Sundays at 10 a.m. In the meantime, grace and peace, and we hope you'll join us again soon.